Good morning, everyone. Appreciate your being here this morning for our Sunday morning Bible class. Brother Don Wright is away this week, so we'll be filling in for him today. If you would bow with me as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we begin. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for the many blessings of life. We're thankful, Father, for this day that we have to come together and to study your word and to worship you. We are thankful, Father, for your word that has been preserved through the ages with the inspired writers and the inspired word that we have, that we may read it and understand it and apply it in our lives. We pray that you'd be with all the Bible class teachers this morning as they present your word, that they would do so effectively and that much good would come from our efforts, and that we might be pleasing to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray, Father, that you would bless those who are sick, bless those who are traveling, and pray that you would bless our nation. Go with us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I wanted to continue our study of God's prophetic word. And if you were here the last time, we were studying about Moses and the land promise that had been made to Abraham. We studied about a little bit about Samuel and the prophecy regarding the throne of David, and how that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had made an oath to David that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that we showed that this was referring to Christ, that Christ would be a descendant of David, and he would establish a kingdom, a throne, in which he would reign forever. And we want to kind of conclude that thought this morning. But again, as a reminder of why we are studying these things, Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. This was to two of his disciples after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And you remember, they didn't recognize him. He says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus points out that the prophets spoke of him. He further said in Luke 24 and verse 44, prior to his ascension, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Those prophecies must have been fulfilled, and they were indeed. And in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so that's what we're considering this morning, are the scriptures. You know, in the New Testament, when it refers to the scriptures, it's obviously referring to the Old Testament scriptures. When Philip preached the gospel to the eunuch, what scriptures did he use? He began there in Isaiah in chapter 53. Those were the scriptures that they had, and they led men to Christ. They lead us to Christ today likewise. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 18, Peter said, Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Peter said that those prophecies had been fulfilled concerning Christ, and that he should be the suffering Savior. Later in that same sermon, Peter said in verse 22, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so that's what we're doing. We're beginning at Moses and Samuel and looking at some of the other prophets that talk about Jesus to prove that this is true, what Peter said. Going on there in verse 25 of Acts 3, he said, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We are in this great gospel age today, and it is this age that the prophets foretold of, a great day of salvation that we enjoy living in today. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2 said that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also created the worlds. It is Jesus Christ was the last prophet that would be sent, and it is him that we must hear today. Of course, we can look at these other prophets that led us to Christ, but it is the law that Jesus would establish that we will be under today. But of course, as we pointed out as well, that there are many false doctrines today, including premillennialism, which want to always go back to these old prophets, these Old Testament prophecies, and say they haven't been fulfilled yet, that we still look for the fulfillment of these prophecies. And that's what we're proving, is that they have been fulfilled, but they misunderstand and they misapply the prophecies. They want to point to a literal kingdom here on earth that Jesus would establish again in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years here on earth, when Jesus is in fact reigning now. And that's what we seek to prove. And not by my interpretation of the prophecies, but we want to look at what the inspired writers say. You know, when we have inspired writers saying this is that, there could be no question as to what the meaning of the scripture. Sometimes we might disagree about, is this prophecy messianic or is it not? But when a New Testament writer says this is that, there's no question about it. It's settled for all time. And those are the passages we're looking at. Sometimes we might not think of David as being a prophet, but Peter referred to him as being a prophet. Of course, David was a king, but he was also a prophet and lived 400 years before the last captivity. And we've been talking about the fact that, you know, the captivity was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And the fact that they would be restored as a kingdom was as well prophesied, and we looked at those things last time. But in Psalm chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, this is one of the favorite passages that premillennialists look at to say that there will be an earthly kingdom that Jesus will reign in. So let's look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So there you have it, Christ sitting on the holy hill of Zion. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So we have that millennialist claim that this refers to the second coming of Christ, when in their theory of things, God will set up an earthly government in Jerusalem and set his son Jesus king on the hill of Zion in Jerusalem. But what do the inspired writers of the New Testament say about it? Turn over to Acts chapter 13. We've referred to this passage often here in Acts chapter 13. Here Paul is preaching in this occasion. And beginning in verse 33 of Acts chapter 13, Paul says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Notice past tense, fulfilled. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul says that the scripture was fulfilled when Jesus was raised again. He says that this day have I begotten thee. In other words, when we read of the begotten Son, when was Jesus begotten? Paul says it was when he was raised from the dead. And as in verse 34, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. We'll look at that sure mercies of David in a little while. But in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter also references Psalm chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. Here Peter says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Peter applies it here to Christ again in his first coming, when he was put to death by violent men. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, and again, Psalms chapter 2 is referenced by the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Here again, as we previously talked about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, he's referring to Christ. And in verse 3 he says, Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, it sounds a lot like 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he said that he shall be to me a son. It's referring to Christ again. And here, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is pictured here reigning in heaven now, as of ever since he ascended back into heaven. This isn't the second coming of Christ being prophesied in Psalm chapter 2. The New Testament writers do not bear that out. Okay, so we have a contradiction. We have a decision to make. Who will you believe? I will believe the New Testament writers. Again, other prophecies and the Psalms are filled with messianic prophecies. We won't even touch the surface of that this morning. We just want to look at a couple. We already looked at Psalm 132 and Psalm 89 when we looked at the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. But as a reminder, in that Psalm, it talks about the oath that was made to David that he would establish a throne that would last forever. And we looked at the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter made reference to David, that David was both dead and buried and his sepulcher was with them, Acts 2:29. And here he calls David a prophet. He says, therefore, in verse 30 of Acts chapter 2, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Again, we see a New Testament writer telling us what the Old Testament prophecy meant. When we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when we read here in Psalm 132 or Psalm 89, and referencing the throne of David, we understand it to be the throne of Christ. And here Peter teaches us that that took place when Jesus sat down on the right hand of God after ascending into heaven. Another passage that millennialists love to look at is Psalm 110. Let's turn over to Psalm 110 here. Psalm 110, and beginning with verse 1, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast of the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Here again is pictured Jesus, the Messiah, reigning in Zion, ruling in the midst of his enemies. And so the premillennialists will say that that is Jesus reigning in Jerusalem after he returns in his second coming for 1,000 years. However, again, if we go back to the Hebrew writer, you know, I won't take the time to read all of that, but you're familiar with these passages in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8. A significant point is made about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, he's referencing Psalm 110 right here as part of that proof that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. Here he quotes Psalm 110. Backing up to verse 5 of Hebrews 5, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see, and the Hebrew writer here is making a significant point that Jesus needed to be a priest in order to enter into that most holy place and offer the sacrifice for all of men. And of course, that was in heaven where he did that. Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Aaron. He was not of the right tribe. So he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17. Hebrews 7 and verse 17 says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Dropping down to verse 21, he says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews, we read, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Notice present tense. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So again, the symbolism, the figures of the tabernacle being a symbol of the church. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were an on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so we have Jesus as the priest that offers one time that sacrifice for all mankind, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a fulfillment of Psalm 110, not sometime in the future, but already fulfilled, just as Jesus said that he must fulfill all these things, and he has. If we run down here and consider the facts of Psalm 110, the first point is that the Lord shall sit at God's right hand in the day of his power. Isn't that what Hebrews 1:3 said Jesus was doing right now? He's sat down on the right hand of God after he ascended into heaven. The second point is that he shall rule in the midst of his enemies in the day of his power. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So he exercises such rule now. Jesus is reigning in the midst of his enemies now. Certainly there are many enemies of Christ, and Jesus is reigning and ruling now in their midst. The third point we can take from Psalm 110 is that people shall be willing subjects in the day of his power. And this is a big misunderstanding among the Jehovah's Witness in particular, when they talk about how the lamb shall lay down with the lion and there shall be peace on earth and, you know, everyone's just going to be happy, there won't be any sin. And they look at passages like this and misapply them. But in fact, today, those who are subjects in God's kingdom are willing subjects. Who here, who is a member of the church, was made so forcibly? You are all willing subjects in Christ's kingdom today. You are willing. Whosoever will, Jesus said, that's who will be in his kingdom. No one will force anyone to be in Christ's kingdom. And we can look at Matthew 16:25 or Mark 8:35. Those passages talk about whosoever will. And that's the idea in the kingdom today. And finally, again, as we've already mentioned, he should be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, that's not sometime in the future. He is a king. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek now. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king all at the same time. He is king, reigning as promised to David. He is priest as promised by David in Psalm 110 after the order of Melchizedek. And he is certainly prophet, as the Hebrew writer said, that he is that last prophet. Well, let's move on and look at some prophecies from Isaiah. Isaiah is another prophet who has much to say about Christ, about the coming Messiah. And not surprisingly, again, many of his prophecies are misapplied today. And one of the most familiar would be from Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. And I'm sure you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 2. It talks about the kingdom that would be established in Jerusalem. And, of course, he's referring to the church. But again, when a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament prophet and says, this is that, the matter is settled. And this is another one of those passages. Isaiah chapter 2 is quoted by New Testament writers and tells us what the fulfillment of it is. So let's just read here quickly Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So again, those who misinterpret this try to make a literal interpretation of the nations not rising up against other nations, this time of peace, this golden age, if you will, where literally people will not have any physical war. They will beat their swords into plowshares. They will turn their spears into pruning hooks. There will be peace. Only peace will exist. Well, again, let's look at what the New Testament writers have to say about this passage and look at some comparisons. There's a parallel passage to Isaiah in Ezekiel chapter 34. And we might just read that quickly here. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 20. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 20, and we'll read through verse 26. Here Ezekiel says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. There's this idea of peace and tranquility. The lamb lying down with the lion, as in Isaiah 11. In verse 26, he says, And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. In this same chapter of Ezekiel chapter 34, the term cattle the term sheep is used rather than cattle. He's referring to sheep or cattle. These are peaceful animals, referring to God's people. So let's look at the comparisons here. In Isaiah 2, he says that it shall come to pass in the last days. What do we know about the last days? When will the last days be? We're in them now. And how do we know that? It was another prophet that said that these were in the last days something would happen. And we have a New Testament writer saying, this is that. Yeah. Joel chapter 2. So you can always remember Isaiah 2, Joel 2, right? Daniel 2, you can remember Ephesians 2. We're going to look at these. But in Isaiah 2, it talks about where the kingdom would be established, in Zion. And in Joel 2, it talked about, I will pour out my spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, this is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days these things would happen. So the last days were then. The last days began there on the day of Pentecost, after Christ had ascended back into heaven. So we know when that means that we understand when Isaiah is talking about the last days. We can understand that, put that all together. Well, in Ezekiel 34, he says, when Christ, the new David, shall be their shepherd. It's talking about here he will have a new shepherd. And we know that Jesus referred to him as himself as the great shepherd. In Ephesians 2, we have sort of this all come together. And he says, not as they were in time past, but now in a new dispensation. Again, we are under the last days now. The second point here, the Lord's house, the church, shall be established. In Isaiah 2, he talks about the mountain. And, you know, you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman and she said, you know, we believe that we will worship in this mountain and you believe that you will worship in Jerusalem. She's talking about Isaiah 2 because the prophecy in Isaiah 2 said it shall come to pass in the last days and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And they were confused about which mountain will it be? And it talks about Zion. It defines that it's Jerusalem here in this context. But that was what the Samaritan woman was confused about. But that mountain, that kingdom that would be established forever, we understand we would have to go to Daniel too. We won't do that now, but it's talking about the church. In Ezekiel 34, he says that one fold and one shepherd will be set up over them. What does that sound like? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 10, other sheep have I, right? He's referring to the Gentiles. The sheep were always God's people, but it was only Judah. It was only Israel in the Old Testament that were the sheep. But the other sheep were the Gentiles, all of us. Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about that he has other sheep. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in Christ Jesus, one new man reconciled in the body, the church. There's no more enmity between Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. We have peace between Jew and Gentile now. You understand what he's talking about, peace? In the third point here, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah said. And Ezekiel said, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. That covenant of peace is the gospel. In the gospel, we have peace with God. We have peace between Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians 2, he says, he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and peace to them that were nigh. He preached to the Gentiles who were afar off and he preached peace to them that were near, the Jews. The fourth point there is that by the new law, he shall judge and rebuke the nations and the people, plural. Ezekiel said by the new covenant, he will judge between sheep and sheep or cattle and cattle. The fourth point there in Ephesians is that Jesus abolished the law. He made both one, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. They no longer exist. In Isaiah 2, it says, in the new dispensation, under the new law, they shall beat swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up against other nations, and they will learn war no more. Ezekiel said, under the new covenant, there will be peace, and the evil beasts will cease out of the land. His people will no more be a prey. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Ephesians 2 says that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. They are no longer aliens and strangers, but have been reconciled to God, and the enmity between them has been slain. That peace, that idea of lions laying down with lambs, is the idea that men of various character, right, before being transformed by the gospel of Christ, were wild beasts. We were lions. We tore one another, right? But when men are transformed by the gospel of Christ, they become different. They become sheep. They become peaceful animals. They become what is described by Isaiah and Ezekiel. And we have peace in the church. We have peace with God. We have peace with our brethren. The sixth point there, the last point, is that all are invited to come to the house of the Lord, to be taught of his ways, to walk in paths and in the right of the light of the Lord. Under the old law, the law was only given to the Jews. But here under this new law, under this new dispensation, it would be offered to all men, these other sheep, those that were afar off, the Gentiles. Ezekiel said, God will make them and the places round about the Lord's hill a blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, through Christ, both Jew and Gentile in the church have access alike unto the Father. We all have access to Christ. We are all under, we can all be the sheep of God. But we must be willing. We must be willing to do that. And so we have, again, New Testament inspired writers like Paul and Peter. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we might just turn over there quickly as we only have a couple of minutes just to read that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So you have Isaiah 2, you have Joel 2, merging together in Acts 2, and then in Ephesians 2, you see it all as well come together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So if we read the New Testament writers, we can understand. You know, oftentimes we say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. You know, we can understand the New Testament better by reading the Old Testament, but more so when we read the New Testament, it helps us understand the Old Testament better. The Jews in Jesus' day didn't understand the Old Testament. It was because it was a veil. Their eyes were hidden, right? They couldn't fully comprehend the fulfillment of it. Today we have the fulfillment, and we have writers telling us this is what that meant. We're living in that time now where the prophets wished that they could have seen these things come. But today men's eyes are blinded. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 13. But he said, blessed are your eyes, for they can see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's all be wise enough that we can read the scriptures and see and understand what the Old Testament prophets were talking about and make the application that they made, not some future kingdom, not some earthly kingdom that premillennialists or other false teachers want to talk about today. I appreciate your attention today.